Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Grab it and hold it up. This is the infallible Word of God. It is perfect. It is true in every single way. And we're going to look to it every chance that we come together. Hold up your Bible with me and say this. Say, I am.
I am.
Come on, say it like you mean it. Say, I am.
I am.
What His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. I can be who His Word says I can be. So today, I'll receive the Word of God. I'll be taught the Word of God. I'll obey the Word of God because I love His Word. In Jesus' name, go with me to Ezra chapter 9. It's where we were last week, and we're going to continue this week. And I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different today. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the Word of God. Once you find, we're going to see how fast everybody is. Once you're there, stand up. I kind of cheated. I was already standing up. Ezra chapter 9, the reason we're going to do this is if you keep reading in the book of Nehemiah, actually, Tim Walden came up and mentioned this to me last week, and I was just reading it also. When Ezra, who we're reading about here, he also shows up in the book of Nehemiah, but he read the book of law to the people of God, and the Bible says that they stood in the hearing of the word. So I'm going to ask you, this is something we're going to start doing from now on. I'm going to ask you to stand up to honor the word of God. To stand to show honor. Just like if an important person walked into a room, you would stand up in their presence. You wouldn't just sit. If you know someone that you respect, a great leader or a great politician or a great man or woman of God, if they walked in the room, you wouldn't go, "What's up?" Right? You would stand up. And you would show them respect. That's what we're doing when we stand for the reading of the word. We're going to read Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 through 9. If you don't have your Bible, you can read it on the screens with us today. It says this in the book of Ezra chapter 9, picking up in the 5th verse. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God and said, "Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift my voice to you. My God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. For our iniquities, we, our kings, and our priests have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is to this day." Does that sound like what you and I have been living in for the past 16 months? Pick up in verse 8, though, because there is hope. That's what I love about the Bible, is no matter how bad things get, there's always hope. We have hope as an anchor in our soul so that we aren't pulled away and drawn away by fleeting thoughts or by temptations. We have hope as an anchor for our soul. Here's our hope. Listen to verse 8. "And now for a little while," look at your neighbor and say, "Now." That's what I want you to get today is now. That what we are reading, it's not about to happen, but it is for right now. As Pastor Madison said earlier, I was meditating on this scripture earlier today when the book of Joel, when it says, "In the last days, he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh." Now listen, he started that at Pentecost, and it's still being poured out. Everybody has this idea that one day God's going to pour out his spirit. One day God, we're going to see sons and daughters prophesy. Listen, sons and daughters have been prophesying for 2,000 years. It's up to us to continue to be vessels that will receive and allow the Spirit of God to work in us, because he didn't say in the last day, he said in the last days. He poured out the Spirit of God, and John the Baptist told us he gives his spirit without measure. So he didn't pour just a little bit. You can have just enough to get you through. He poured it all out, and it's still being poured out, and it's still accessible to you and I for today. So, "And now, for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage. But he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. If you don't mind, I'd like to take just a moment and talk with the Lord regarding today's sermon. Would you close your eyes with me? Father, we ask that you would speak to your church today. I ask that as we look into your word, as we have read it, that it would make sense to every single heart, every single mind, every single ear that hears it today. God, from the youngest to the oldest, from the most infant in Christ to the most mature in Christ, would your word feed and guide and lead us through our lives today? I submit myself to you as your servant to communicate the word of God with power and authority today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated today in the presence of God. I want to pick up where we left off last week, and today I want to talk to you about revival. In fact, what we just read, this passage of scripture, is the only time in the New King James Version of the Bible that you will find the word revival in scripture. And it's right here in the book of Ezra. And I want to talk to you, we'll get to it in a little bit, but before we do, I kind of want to pick up where we left off last week and what we were talking about, because what is happening, if you weren't here or if you weren't paying attention last week or you just forgot, you got short-term memory loss, is the fact that Ezra has come back to Jerusalem. First, Isaiah prophesied about a king by the name of Cyrus that would rise out of Persia and would send the people of God back to Jerusalem. Well, that king arises, and he does. He sends God's people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of the Lord. They get it built. They get it established. And then Ezra is sent as a scribe of God to teach people God's word. So in essence, Ezra is kind of like a pastor that would go into the church, go into the house of God, and teach people what God's word is and how they should apply it to their life. And so Ezra has come back to Jerusalem where the house of God has been reconstructed. And then we find out what we talked about last week, where we read that he has been notified that there are people amongst the body of what we would call the church, the body of Christ, God's people, the people of Israel. They represent today in our metaphorical language, the church, the body of Christ. They were God's chosen people. They had chosen to intermarry with pagan societies that surrounded them. People like the Ammonites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, the Jebusites. And according to God's law, that was an abomination. Now, obviously, I discussed this with you last week. In today's day and age, it is not a sin for you to marry someone that is not the same race as you, that is not the same, you know, color of their skin, that is not from the same nation. This was old covenant stuff, but once Jesus went to the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ, he sacrificed for all mankind, and the veil in the temple was rent, and he allowed Gentiles to be grafted in to the body of Christ. So when I talk about them being intermarried with pagans and it being an abomination, it being bad, it's a metaphor for us to not be attached to the world and the sin of this world, to not give ourselves, because what was happening is as they gave themselves and their children in marriage to these pagan countries, they were being torn away and pulled away and began to sacrifice to false gods, much like Solomon in his later days. The women that he married pulled his heart away from God, and he began to go after other gods and idols and sacrifice to them. And so Ezra is notified of the fact that so many people amongst the people of Israel have given themselves in marriage, and Ezra tears his robe, he falls on his knees, and he sits down, he plucks out his beard, he pulls the hairs out of his head, and he sits down and he fasts until the time of the evening sacrifice. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, the Bible says he fell on his knees, he stretched his hands out, and he said, "Oh God, I'm too humiliated even to look up to you." And I believe that the modern day church, excuse me for a moment while I get this situated. I believe that the modern day church needs to take a lesson from Ezra. That's what we talked about last week, about being a difference maker, how one person called the entire nation to repent and to forsake the intermarriage with pagans that had drawn away their heart from true worship to God. And every single one of them agreed to do what Ezra had told them to do according to the word of the Lord. But I believe that the modern church needs to take a lesson from Ezra. And here's what it is. Here's what I want to tell you today. Stop being a keyboard warrior. Stop being an infectious disease know-it-all. Stop being a finger pointer. Stop being a Debbie Downer, a sister yay yay, and a brother bozo, and telling everybody what you think is going on. This is why they invented COVID, and this is why you should get the shot. This is why you shouldn't get the shot. This is why this happened in Afghanistan, and bad-mouthing our president. Do you realize that the Word of God tells you not to speak evil of dignitaries? I don't care what you think about him. I don't care how stupid you think he is. I don't care how many jokes you've made about him. I don't care if you think it's funny. I don't care if he is doing a bad job. You do not have the right to speak bad about a dignitary that God has placed in office. And I'm not going to get any amens on that. I know it. That's all right. I'm not saying you got to vote for him. I'm not saying you've got to praise him. I'm not saying you've got to say he's the greatest president we've ever had. But for good Lord, keep your mouth shut and learn to stop being so negative. And you wonder why nobody wants to hear what you have to say about God. It's because everything you got to say about everything else is negative, it's hateful, it's judgmental, it's rude, and everybody thinks you're a know-it-all. So just, even a fool's considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut, okay? Take a lesson from Ezra and stop talking to them and talk to God. That's the lesson that I want you to get from Ezra today. When Ezra realized that his nation was in trouble, he did not go to Facebook. He didn't have it. He didn't go to the middle of the city. He fell on his knees and he went to God and he said, God, I repent and I'm humiliated. I can't even look at you in the eyes because I am so ashamed, even though he hadn't done anything wrong. And a lot of times, we want to just point fingers. Why? Because we didn't do anything wrong. Ezra was in the place of purity, but he still didn't condemn. It makes me think of Jesus. When the woman that was caught in adultery was brought and thrown at the feet of Jesus, he said, you who's without sin, cast the first stone. One by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they began to walk away. And you know what Jesus did? He looked at her, he said, woman, who condemns you? And she said, nobody. He said, I don't either. Go and sin no more. The only one that could have thrown a rock didn't. The only one that had no sin inside of him still chose to not condemn her. And here we are in our self-righteous little minds thinking that we can judge everybody and tell everybody how they're wrong and where they're not getting it right, when really what we should be doing is praying for them. Really what we should be doing is falling on our knees and saying, God, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. God, forgive me for not being a voice. God, forgive me for not being a light. God, forgive me for not carrying the anointing into my workplace. God, forgive me for casting judgment where I should have been casting mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment. We need to take a lesson from Ezra. And I want you to point your attention to his prayer. He prayed things like, we have been guilty. Last time I checked, Ezra hadn't done anything wrong. But he still assumed the responsibility and said, our iniquities. And as I pointed to last week, I just want you to get this. Ezra hadn't done anything wrong. He had not intermarried with pagans, but he still repented. He still stood in the gap and he threw himself before the Lord because he loved the people that were around him enough to say, God, we have done so many wrong things. I want you to know today, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members, your fellow Americans need somebody that will stand in the gap for them and will intercede. It may be old-fashioned, it may be out of style, but I still believe in the power of prayer. That's why when Pastor Madison was up here and she was praying earlier, that is the most important thing that we can do today as Christians. It's not to post on Facebook more, it is to pray more. If you, in fact, I heard somebody say this week, if you had time to post it, you had time to pray it. That hurts, doesn't it? That hurts, especially with the way some of y'all type, right? You... myself included, I'm the king of typos. Every time I ever post something, I get a text from my wife or my mom, you misspelled this word. Did you mean to say this? No, that is not what I meant to say at all. But I believe that there is power in prayer. I still believe that according to the book of James, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It may not seem like much in the moment, but if you will get on your knees and you will stretch your hands to God like Ezra did, and you'll say, God, I'm too humiliated, not because of what I've done, but because of where, listen, you want to file an indictment against somebody for where America is, the place to lay the accusation is at the feet of the church. Because as the church goes, so goes the world. And we have not been the influence that we need to be. We have chosen to allow to step back and say, well, at least I'm not guilty of what they're doing. At least I'm not committing abortions. At least I'm not approving homosexuality. At least I'm not forcing this and forcing that. But we have got to realize that the only way that there's going to be a change, in fact, if there is something that is in motion, the best way to stop it is to get in the way of it, right? The best way to stop, that's why you see Secret Service agents, what are they trained to do when someone fires a bullet at the president? Get in between, or if someone pulls out a gun, their job is, I'm going to get in between the gun and the president. No matter who I got to go through to get there, how fast I got to get there, if I got to jump, if I got to run, if I got to crawl, I'm getting in between that gun and the president. Why? Because his life is vital to the importance of this nation. And so I'm going to do whatever I can. If there's a gun, I am not going to allow myself out of line of the gun. The church has got to get in the line and intercede, get on her knees and say, I am going to take responsibility, not that I am guilty of it myself, but I will pray for those that are to see their hearts turned back to the Lord. Too many people are content to see their fellow humans go to hell. Too many churchgoers are A-okay with seeing their brothers and sisters drown in their sin because I wash my hands of it. I'm not guilty of it. It's not my problem. At least I didn't do it, right? At least I'm not guilty. But we cannot be content with seeing souls go to hell. We cannot be content with seeing people drown in the suffering and in the sin. We, like Ezra, have to cry out in repentance for our nation, even if we haven't done anything wrong. And so what I want to do is I want to ask you to join me in a fast for the next 3 days, a church-wide fast, okay? I want to ask you to seek God the rest of today. Ask him, write a note today, spend some time in prayer, pray with your spouse, pray with your children. Ask God from Monday morning until after service Wednesday night, God, what do you want me to fast? What do you want me to lay down? It can be one meal. It can be all meals. It can be Coke. It can be TV, it can be social media, it can be, you know, whatever it is that God puts on your heart to fast. I'm not saying you have to do a full out fast, but it says that Ezra, from the time that he heard until he arose at the evening sacrifice, he fasted. And when he arose from his fast, he began to pray. And Wednesday night, we are going to have an old-fashioned prayer meeting, and we're going to pray like Ezra prayed, and we're going to believe for God to make a difference in this nation. So I'm going to ask you, for the next 3 days, fast something. You know, maybe you love Coca-Cola, right? I know, like, you ever been to a restaurant, and you sit down, and the waitress comes up and says, hey, what can I get y'all to drink? And you say, Coke. And they say, is Pepsi okay? No. I'm sorry? So that one, some of y'all don't understand that. I'll put it this way. That's like going and they say, what can I get y'all drink? And you say, sweet tea. And they say, is unsweet okay? No, unsweet tea is not okay. I wouldn't ask for sweet, you know, I mean, it's like, I don't know, is Monopoly money okay? Like, does that work here too? If you're gonna, you know, I'm joking. I know, and Shane came in with a Pepsi this morning. I saw Shane's a Pepsi guy. I got nothing against Pepsi. I just happen to like Coke a lot more. But whatever it is, something that you are going to deny your flesh. Now, if you haven't drank a Coke in 3 weeks and you're like, I think I'm going to fast Coke, that doesn't really work, okay? Like, push away something that you actually love, something that you actually do on a daily basis, and focus that what you would normally put that time on. Focus on God in that time. And then we're going to come together on Wednesday night. We're going to pray. We're still going to have our normal service, but we are going to have a prayer time specifically for revival. So Pastor Madison was praying this week and God spoke to her. And he'd already been stirring in my heart about this because I knew that this was the passage that I was speaking. I was like, I feel like we need to go on a fast as a church. And the Lord told Pastor Madison this week, he said, if you want fast results, you're going to have to fast, right? Something to that effect. And I believe that as we fast, God is going to activate fast results to take place in our life. We're going to see souls saved. I believe we're going to see healings take place, deliverance. We're going to see signs and wonders take place. So, but I want to draw your attention now for a few. I've got a little bit longer. I'm not going to put out any numbers. I want to draw your attention to verse 8 because in the middle of Ezra's prayer of repentance, he declares some hope and in a glimmer of light, because he says, in our bondage, we've been guilty, you know, we've sinned, we've done all this bad stuff, our kings, we've been in captivity, we've been delivered to the sword. But in verse 8, he gives some hope in the midst of a dark age. How many of y'all are ready to hear some good news instead of some bad news? Listen, do you realize that the news channels don't want COVID to go away? The news channels don't want racial tension to go away. They don't want the fight between vaccinated or unvaccinated to go away. You know why? Because as you know, that last year and this year is the only year in the last 10 to 15 years that ratings have grown on every news platform. Every single news platform. In fact, there's a joke amongst the TV industry that basically to stay the same is a win. Because TV ratings, because everybody goes to the internet now.
Yeah.
You know, it used to be newspaper and then it was TV and now it's the internet. And so TV's been going down. I have, actually, I should have sent this to them. Let me find my picture here that I took. Because I was shocked by this. Okay. That's not it. And I don't have my phone up here. There it is. Okay. In 2019, Fox News grew by 1%, but every other news program was down. In 2020, Fox News grew by 43%, MSNBC grew by 23%, and CNN grew by 83% ratings from 2019 to 2020. Why? Because of the pandemic. And because of the fear, and because of the tension, and because of everything that was going on. So guess what? That's why they don't want it to go away.
Yeah.
Because if it goes away and you quit watching, they lose money. So they want to keep it going as long as they can. Every time something begins to die down, there will be something else that just begins. Have you noticed that? It's like, oh, it kind of starts to get better. Nope, here's the Delta variant. As soon as that begins to die down, there will be something else. There will be something else. I'm not saying it's fake. I'm not saying it's a conspiracy. What I'm saying is people are capitalizing on the fear, and they're benefiting from it.
Yeah.
And so they don't want it to go away. They want it to stay the same, right? But here's the good news, is in the midst of darkness is the easiest place for light to shine.
Yeah. That's right.
You try to hide a flashlight in a basement and you can't do it.
Right.
You can't do it. That's why Jesus said, and we talked about it last week, he said a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Not it shouldn't be, not it won't be, it can't be. So that just shows to me, we don't have any choice but to stand up and stand out with everything that's going on. If we will allow God to lead us and to guide us, and we will allow the fire of God to come and fall in this church, it will command the attention of the community. Amen? So I want to read this to you. Verse 8. We're just going to look at this one verse today. He says, "And now for a little while grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage." I believe that this verse is of utmost importance for the church today. Especially for our church, but I think the church at large, because I believe that it gives us the solution for where we are as a nation. Because they were in the middle of kind of exactly what we're in the middle of. They were in the middle of mayhem. They were in the middle of captivity. Things were going bad. It wasn't good. But in the middle of this, he prays this prayer and they realize that there's a glimmer of hope. And so I want to unpack what the scribe Ezra is saying. If you'll just give me maybe 15 more minutes of your time today. Is I want to unpack the solution to what he is saying. And the first thing I want you to realize is that we as the people of God have favor. You have to live with that realization. No matter how bad things get, you will live in favor. When the flood came, Noah escaped. When the plagues came, the people of Israel had light. They didn't suffer most of the plagues that everybody else did. God's people will have favor even when the world is growing dark. Because he says, for a little while now, God has shown us his grace. That word grace means favor. But more than favor, it means unmerited favor. Meaning you don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. There's nothing that you can do to accumulate it or get more of it. The book of Titus says the grace of God, which also means in the Greek or in the Hebrew, grace just means favor. The favor of God has appeared to everybody. teaching us that by denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we can live righteously and soberly in this present age. I want you to know that as God's people, you have favor on your life. But he says, for a little while now, grace has been shown. That word shown means released. I want you to know favor has been released over your life. How many people did the grace of God appear to? Every single person. You are not exempt. You are not pushed aside. You are not pushed out. You need to say, God, I need your favor in my life. I'm saying yes to your favor, because that's what Ezra's saying is, now for a little bit, when everything was going bad, there was captivity, there was sword, we were guilty, we were in bondage, all this stuff, but God, you didn't give up on us. You gave us favor in the middle of it. What did that favor look like? That favor looked like the fact that not only were they sent back to the place to repair the house of God, but the pagans supplied every single thing that they needed in order to rebuild the church. He said, anything that you need, you take it. He said, I'll write you a note. You can have this and you can have that. It's like when the people of God left out of Egypt in bondage, they didn't leave broke. They didn't leave destitute. Moses said, go borrow, go get from all the Egyptians their gold, get their silver, get all that stuff. They left, they looted the place before they ever left. When God's favor is on you, it doesn't matter how dark it is in the world. It doesn't matter what the enemy has put against you. In fact, if you keep reading in the book of Nehemiah, you will see that Sanballat and Tobiah, they tried to just ruin everything that Nehemiah was doing, but they couldn't. Why? Because the favor of God was resting on Nehemiah. And I declare over you today, the favor of God is on your life. It doesn't matter what the devil tries to bring at you, God will make a way of escape. It doesn't matter what curse somebody puts upon you, that thing will roll off of you like water off a duck's back. You just say, I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. None of that stuff can touch me. You might come in contact with somebody that's got COVID. You say, COVID's not coming in my house. I'm not going to be sick. I'm not going to be put back. I'm not going to be without. In fact, if you read Psalm chapter 65, verse 11, you will find that David said of God, you crown the year with your goodness and your paths drip with abundance. So if you are not walking in an abundant life, you're in the wrong path. Because if you're in God's path, you will have abundance. You will have what you need. It doesn't mean that you'll be rich and you'll have 16 cars and you'll have a house in Paris and a house in New York. If that's what God gives you, then God bless you. But God will give you in abundance. He will provide every single thing that you need. In fact, the Bible says he knows what we have need of before we even ask. Why? Because we have the favor of God on our life. We have that abundant life that we can live in. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. So if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, you'll have the abundant life. You'll have favor. Amen. He says it's been released. And then he says, let's read this again. He says, for now a little while grace has been shown to you from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. I preached about this a couple weeks ago, that God has left a remnant. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look around, I'm like, am I the only one left? Or are we the only ones that are left? Is everybody else just gone crazy? Has everybody else lost it? Okay, maybe I'm the only one that thinks that way. I got Pastor Lauren was shaking his head, yeah, but everybody else was like, no, I hadn't thought of it. Like, no, look around. Open your eyes. Do you ever wonder, am I the only Christian left? Am I the only crazy person left that believes that if we believe in Jesus, that he'll save us and he'll redeem us and he will preserve us and he'll do all this stuff? But listen, God always has a remnant. Yeah. In fact, Elijah, as mighty of a man of God as he was, he thought he was the only one left. And God said, no, 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 Elijah. I still have 7,000 that are tucked away in a cave that have not bowed their knee to Baal, have not kissed the hand of Jezebel. And so we've got to understand that we're not the only one. There is a remnant that is rising. But that's all that God needs, is a remnant. But he says, you have left a remnant. A remnant is those that have been faithful, meaning God didn't let them die off in captivity. Aren't you thankful that God didn't let the church die off in 2020? Aren't you thankful that God didn't let his people just dissolve and be gone away? But I think 2020 shrunk the church, but it was just so that God could prove himself to be more powerful. He got rid of the fakers. He got rid of the ones that were just out to get what they could get, and they didn't want to give anything. They didn't want to do anything. They didn't want to serve. They didn't want to love. They didn't want to be used. They just wanted, God, give me, give me, give me. And so God, he allowed this to happen, and he used it just like when Gideon went to fight against the Midianites. God said, there's too many of you. Why? Because if I delivered the Midianites into your hand with that many people, you'd think it was you. But I need to whittle the army down. And then he whittled it down even more to 300 people. Why? Because he wanted to show them, I can take a remnant and make a victory. To where nobody else can claim the victory. Nobody else can claim the credit. Nobody else can say, look at me, what I'm doing, what I've got going on. In fact, we've had enough of that the last 10 to 15 years in church. It's almost been a show and tell. What can I do better than the church down the street? Those days are over, friends. It's not about how good we look and how good we sound and how cool our Instagram is and how great our lobby is and if we've got, you know, this children's program and this going on. No, we need the fire of God to come, and we need to realize we will be the remnant. But the thing about the remnant is that you have to be open to including more people inside the remnant. He didn't leave a remnant just so that anytime in the Bible that God reserves a remnant, once he gets down to that place, revival takes place and he adds to. And then what will happen is time will go on and he will have to shrink it down again and revival will happen again. It's happened from the beginning of time. It started with Noah. What did God do? He shrunk it down to a remnant and then he repopulated the earth. If you look at it on and on and on, in the days of Elijah, it shrunk down to a remnant, and then revival took place after the fire of God fell and the prophets of Baal were defeated. If you look even in the days of Jesus, it was shrunk down to a remnant, and then Pentecost happened and revival broke out. That's all it is. It's a pattern of what God is doing, and there's been a remnant that has been reserved, but it is so that revival can break out. We're going to get to talking about revival, but right now, a remnant. You are part of a remnant. I truly believe that. You're part of a faithful few that have said, I'm not going to bow my knees to Baal. I'm going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm going to be like Daniel. I'm not going to play their games. I'm not going to dance to their music. It's like one of my favorite quotes in all of movie history. He said, I don't dance unless I hear some music. I don't scratch my head unless it itches. I will not be intimidated. How many of y'all know what that movie is? Come on, remember the Titans. Come on. Remember the Titans. He says, I don't dance unless I hear some music. I won't scratch my head unless it itches. I will not be intimidated. Come on. That's the kind of people that God's looking for in his church, is saying, you know what? You can play your music all day long, Nebuchadnezzar. You can bring me up in front of everybody else, but I'm not going to bow my knee. I'll go to the furnace before I get on my knees in front of your little fake made up gold God. And that's just where we've got to be as a church. Okay, a remnant. But then he says, you have given us a peg in this holy place. Now, I wanted to get, Scottsboro's got a tent that they use. And I called Eric Brewer yesterday and I wanted to get a tent peg because Pastor Madison was going to Scottsboro. But he told me he wasn't sure that Pastor Madison could pick it up because it's like this long. And and he said the door to the trailer, he said, I know that she's a strong woman. She can do a lot. And he's right about that. He said, but that door's pretty heavy and those pegs are pretty big. I said, well, maybe I'll have to do it another time. But I love that it was big like that because the peg that is represented in Scripture, it kind of feels almost poetic, almost metaphorical, what Ezra is saying, you've given us a peg in this holy place. But what he's talking about is when the Israelites, they were originally a nomadic people and they would take their tents and they would move here and move there. But when they drove that tent peg in the ground, it was so that the winds and the storms and the enemy could not move their resting place. They put a peg in the ground. And there are times that God said, I want you to enlarge your tent stakes. In other words, I want you to get a bigger tent. And I believe that God is saying to us in this time, I've given you a peg in my holy place. It's a picture of steadfastness is what that tent peg is. It's like if I took a peg and I drove it in the ground, how many of you have tried to uproot a peg that's been driven into the ground, very deep and hard ground? It is not easy work, right? And God has put us here in this generation, the remnant, and he has given us a peg, something to hold on to, something of steadfastness. And it makes me think about when Jesus looked at Peter and he said, you are Peter, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, I'm driving a peg in the ground and hell can't move it. It can't stop what God is doing. It can't rip it out. But you know what a peg also is? If you know Jewish history, you'll look back to Judges, the 5th chapter. And there was a woman by the name of Jael, and there was an enemy of God's people by the name of Sisera, who was a commander of the army, and he was wreaking havoc against the people of God. But Deborah, the judge, she stood up, and she defeated Sisera and his enemies, and he began to run. And as he ran away, he came to the tent of a woman by the name of Jael, and he said, can I please come in? She said, oh, come on in. I got just the spot for you. He said, can I have some water? And she gave him a glass of milk. I already like her, right? She's a smart aleck. And she gave him a glass of milk. Well, he lays down, he goes to sleep, and she took a tent peg and a hammer and drove the tent peg through the temple of the enemy's head into the ground and killed him. So this is another representation of what this peg that God has given us is. We have a weapon in our hands, a peg that we can drive through the temple of every enemy, everything that exalts itself against you, every demonic power that tries to come against your family, every disease, every sickness, every pain that tries to come your way. You say, I will not be defeated by that. God has given me a peg in his holy place, and I'm going to drive it through the head of the enemy, and I will be victorious in Jesus' name. Then he says, you will enlighten our eyes. This word enlighten our eyes means it will cause our eyes to shine. Meaning, don't walk around with your head down, defeated, discouraged, worried, oppressed, fearful. I just don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how we're going to get through it. It's awful. He will cause your eyes to shine. In fact, it's the same word that is used in the Aaronic blessing when Aaron says he will cause his face to shine upon you. Because as his face is shining upon you, you begin to have that shine, same shine in your eyes. It goes back to what we were talking about last week. Let your light so shine before men. They ought to be able to see it in your eyes that you are shining. That even in the midst of bondage, even in the midst of perilous times, the believer should have light in their eyes. And also, it speaks to lighting your vision, that you need to have a renewed vision in your life. I want to encourage you, if you don't have any vision, and I'm not talking about a five-year plan, I'm talking about vision. Here's the difference in a five-year plan and vision. Five-year plan is, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to write out everywhere I'd like to be in 5 years. A vision is, God, where do you see me in 5 years? I'm not against having a plan. What I'm for is having vision, making sure that it comes from God. So he will enlighten our eyes. And then he says, the only time in all of Scripture, the word revival, he says, our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. Even in a world that is so sick and messed up, a fly just flew in my hair, excuse me. See if I remember where I was. Even in a world that is sick and messed up, revival is the only hope for America today. Revival is the only hope for Afghanistan. Revival is the only hope for Australia. Revival is the only hope for France. I don't know if you've seen what's going on over there in Australia and in France and in Hungary and all these places where people are revolting. The only answer is not what people can do, but what God can do. And here's the thing about revival. It means preservation of life. That's all it means. You see, we have developed a culture, especially in the South, where we call a good old revival meeting, right? What is a revival? That's when you put it on the sign out front and you have 3, 4, 5, 7 nights with a guest speaker and you try to get more people to come and you just hold services. That's not revival. I'm sorry. In fact, if you look at the revivals that have taken place in America and around the world, they're not going anymore. They died out. And I'm not against them. I'm not pointing a finger at them at all. I believe that God was moving in most of those revivals. Some things that people call a revival isn't really a revival. It's emotionalism. But there are times that God puts his finger on a church, on a city, on a time, on a man, on a woman, and revival breaks out. But here's what I want you to get. We cannot manufacture or fabricate revival. So many people think, well, let's call a revival. Well, revival can only come from God. Because I can't sustain people. I can't preserve people's life. In fact, we've been trying for years and years and years by science to make people live longer, but we still can't. Because the only person that holds life and death in their hands is God. Yeah. And revival just means preservation of life. So I want you to get this today. Revival can't come from anywhere else other than God. We can't organize revival, but we must cry out for revival. Yeah. That's what Ezra was doing. He wasn't saying, look, guys, somebody go get a tent, somebody go get a stage, somebody go get a sound system, somebody find us a guest preacher, somebody find us a worship team, and we're going to have a revival. No, again, he didn't go to people, he went to God. He said, you have given us a measure of revival, because revival can only come from God. And I'll tell you, you want to know what a revival looks like? It doesn't look like a string of meetings running Monday through Sunday. It doesn't look like just a bunch of people coming. Revival looks like people getting saved, people getting healed, people getting set free from homosexual and lesbian relationships. It looks like people getting off their medication that they have been dependent on for years and years and years. It looks like the town drunk coming into service and leaving and never touching the bottle again because he's been set free by the power of God. It looks like husband and wives that have been talking about divorce for months and they're about to sign the papers, but God comes into their life and restores their marriage and makes them whole and makes them right. It looks like people getting laid hands on, the sick recovering, the lame walking, the deaf hearing, the mute talking. That's what revival looks like. And that's what God has for us in this day and age, but we won't get it if we don't cry out for it. Here's what God's looking for. He's looking for vessels that are willing and that are empty. If you'll empty yourself, he will fill you. In fact, one of my scriptures says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. You just say, God, I don't have much to give, but I'll give you what I do have, and I'll trust you to fill me with what I don't have. That's what he's looking for. Prodigals coming home. People getting set free. People getting saved. We need revival. We don't need another program. We don't need another fiery sermon preached at us. We don't need another week-long span of services. We don't need another sermon series on blessing. We need revival. We need the fire of God to burn. And fire requires fuel. And the problem with most churches is they're not putting anything on the altar. When Elijah went before God on Mount Carmel, he prepared the offering. He prepared the sacrifice, and then God answered. And the reason I think that we're not seeing the fire of God in this church is we aren't throwing ourselves before the Lord as a living sacrifice the way that we should be. We aren't praying for revival. We aren't fasting for revival. We're just wanting, most people living in today's age, they're just trying to make it through today. If I can just make it one more day. In fact, I saw a commercial this week for a medication. It says, do you struggle with sleep apnea? And I'm like, oh, here we go. Here's another way to, you know, help people sleep. The Bible says God gives his beloved sleep. But it wasn't. It was a drug to improve wakefulness. So if you're struggling with not sleeping, let's not help you sleep. Let's help you stay awake during the day so you can just still stay awake at night. And that's why people are walking around like zombies. Because your body was required to need rest. But everybody's just trying to make it through today. Maybe if I drink one more energy drink. Maybe if I take one more pill. Maybe if I, you know, just one more. We're not called just to make it through one more day. We should be thriving in the midst of this generation, in this age. The church should stand out like never before. But it's not. Why? Because most of the church looks just like the world. Just trying to make it. How's it going? I'm here. I'm making it. We need revival. Yes. We need preservation of life. Yes. Not just to get you to the next day, but to give you enough oil, to give you enough drink, to give you enough passion, to give you enough power that you've got enough for you and to give to somebody else. David said, my cup runneth over. He wasn't just making it to the next day. I'm barely getting by. I'm running on fumes. No, he had fuel. Yes. And we need to be fuel for the revival fire that God is going to burn in this city and in this community. Amen? Would you stand to your feet with me today? I want you to know that revival has become somewhat of a buzzword, but it's going to be our word for the next little bit. You're probably going to keep hearing me talk about revival until it happens. Till you get it, till I get it, till we get it. We're going to keep talking about it. Because here's the problem. I didn't think I was going to get into this today, but here's the problem with a lot of the church today. Is the church is overfed and undernourished. Because every single week, the pastor's got to preach something new. And most of y'all don't even remember what I preached 3 weeks ago. That's okay, because sometimes I don't either. Because every week, it's got to be a new word. Yeah. oh, wow, that was good. And then we forget about it. Yeah. No, we need to preach the same thing till we get it. Yeah. We need to read the same thing until we get it. Because just consuming the Word of God is not enough. Sure. In fact, the book of James says, don't be hearers of the Word, but be ye doers of the Word. But if you don't understand what you're called to do, you can't do it. So we first, yes, we need to hear it, but we need to hear it until we can do it. That's like when you train somebody at work, you don't tell them one time and then expect them to do it. Well, actually, I think most people do that right now. You're not supposed to do it that way. You're supposed to show somebody until they get it, right? When you teach somebody, you show them and then they try it. And then you show them again, then you show them again. I think that we need more of the same word to get into our spirit. So don't be surprised if you find I'm preaching this almost the same thing I preached last week, just in a different way. Why? Not because I didn't have anything new to say, but I think that we have gotten away from how God intended the word of God to be taught. And it's just, oh, wow, that was a good word. Oh, wow, that was a good word. But we don't retain it. We don't get any of it. We're overfed and undernourished. We need the Word of God to take root and effect in our life. Amen? Raise your hands with me today, and let's begin to just pray for revival. I just want to encourage you. I just want to start helping you and training you. This is what it takes to get revival. It's not just somebody that's going to stand up and make it happen for you. If you want revival in your life and in your church, like Ezra, you are going to have to take a stand, and you're going to have to begin to pray. You're going to have to begin to fast. You're going to have to begin to repent. You're going to have to begin to seek God and listen to God and herald the words of God and be a preacher at your work and be a preacher at the grocery store and be a preacher in your neighborhood. And so God, right now, as your people, we cry out for revival. God, we know that it can't come from a man. It can't come from a government. It can't come from a denomination. It can only come when you open up the windows of heaven and you pour down fire on your people and fire on your church. God, I pray that you would forgive us as a nation, God. Let's just repent for a few moments. God, even though we may not be guilty of some of these things, we repent for all the babies that have been aborted. God, we repent for all the times and all the ways that you have been mocked and you have been ridiculed and your name has been taken in vain and it's become funny on TV and funny in movies to use the name of Jesus Christ as a mockery. And we say that we will not stand for it anymore, but we repent. We are too ashamed to even lift our heads to you. And we say, our iniquities, they have risen higher than our heads. But oh God, I thank you that grace has been shown to us. Favor has been released in this season. God, I thank you that you have given a remnant. And I pray over your remnant, God, this one in Fort Payne, and in Scottsboro, and in Huntsville, and all around the world where there is still a remnant. God, I thank you that you have given us a peg in your holy place. And God, we drive it in the ground right now, and we say, we're not going to move. We will be steadfast. We will be faithful. We are not of those who shrink back to perdition, but those who press on to the saving of the soul, God. And I thank you that you are going to enlighten our eyes. Lord, I pray for every single person that is burdened, that is hurting, that is broken, that they've been carrying too much. I just say, let it all go at the feet of the cross right now, and allow the light to shine upon you. Allow the strength of God to envelop you and to come inside of you. But it's His grace that is strength, and His strength is made perfect even in your weakness. And God, I just pray for revival. I thank you that you have given us a measure of revival even in our bondage. God, even though America has turned so far away from you and has become so perverse and so wicked, I thank you that even in the midst of our sin, you demonstrated your great love by sending Jesus Christ to the cross to die for our sins. And you have given us a measure of revival in this day and in this age, Lord. And we just say thank you. Thank you, thank you. I want to read this scripture over you as we close out service today. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. If that's your prayer today, lift your hands and just say, yes, Lord. Lord, I pray that the glory of God would be seen on your people, that we would arise and that we would shine. God, we say no more will we hide out in a cave and just try to make it through the pandemic, just try to make it through the craziness. But God, we are going to put a peg in the ground and we're going to say, we will stand here. We will not bow our knee to your idols. We will not bow our knee to your ideologies or your philosophy, but we will stand on the word of God. We will stand for truth, and we will love. Love, love, love. I just declare that right now. We're not going to be judgmental. We're not going to be harsh. We're not going to be rude. We're going to speak the truth in love. And then we're going to be as Jesus was in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says that he came full of grace and truth. We're going to stand for truth, but we're going to have a gracious hand that is outreached to say, if you want the truth can make you free. Thank you, God. And I just declare right now, the glory of God shall be seen among you. Verse 3 says, the Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your light. I believe that this week, God, through the light that's shining inside of you, as you arise and as you shine, God is going to call unsaved people towards you and give you influence in their life. And kings, even your boss, people that are over you, that you've thought for years and years and years, they're so against God, they're so against Christianity, they don't believe this kind of stuff, they are going to come to you because of the light that is shining in you, because you have something that they don't have. You have something that they need and that they want. I declare revival over you in Jesus' name. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. And may you walk in the measure of revival that he has poured out on your life and in this church. And may you be the carrier of his glory and of his presence everywhere that you go. God bless you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.